1999. This is the second lecture for the day, and our speaker today is Sheikh Mahmoud Murad, one of the founders of the Quran and Sunnah Society and a former chairman, and is also a translator of several books, and inshallah we'll get started right away. The title of today's lecture is going to be inshallah Fundamentals of Ahl Sunnah Wal Jama'ah. And again, there will be question and answer session, inshallah, afterwards. And inshallah, we'll start with the sisters this time. So please get your questions ready, write them down on paper, and send them over with one of the children, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and implore His help and seek His forgiveness. Imam Bukhari filed under the title How the Affairs Are Going to Be If There Is No Group. Of course, means the group of Muslims, organized group of Muslims. He reported the following hadith under this title. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, saying that people used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about good things, and I used to ask him about evil things in order to avoid them. And I said, that is Hudhayfa, I said, O Messenger of Allah, we were in evil, living in evil, that is, in pre-Islamic era, Jahiliyyah. And Allah has brought us this goodness. He meant Islam. Is there any evil after that? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. I said, is there goodness after that evil? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, but it will be polluted. And I asked him, what type of pollution will it be? The Prophet ﷺ said that there will be a group of people who will invite to Islam, but with a methodology, with guidance other than mine. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, will there be any goodness after that? He said, there will be evil by people who will be inviting others. They will be standing at the gates of hell. Whoever responds to them, they will throw him into it. As we know, this hadith actually includes or sums up the methodology of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman the conditions in which the Muslims will end up, and we see ourselves nowadays, we find as though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about us. In order to be able to recognize the group of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we have to realize one thing. According to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that the Muslim Ummah will be divided into 73 sects. Of course, he said that the Jews and the Christians will be divided, or were divided, but what we are concerned about this Ummah. Now there are so many sects, deviant sects, all of whom claim that they follow the book of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And to the layman, he would not be able to recognize who is right and who is wrong. Because, as I said, those sects, deviated sects, claim that they are on the right path. That is, they adhere to the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how can we tell? What is the difference between Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the other sects? There are 73 sects. And when you come to one of them, they say, we adhere to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the difference? How can we tell? Of course, we are grateful to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that He has shown us the right path. But the importance, brother, is not to see the right path. The importance is to stick to it, and not only to stick to it, but to remain on it until the day of resurrection. Until the day you die, until the day everyone dies. And this is the basic fact that we have to consider. Because we say, I am Muslim, alhamdulillah. But no, we are grateful to Allah, not only because we are Muslims, because we belong to the sect that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was adhering to the principles of the sect that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was adhering to. When he was asked about the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the saved sect, he said, the sect that adheres to what I and my companions are adhering today. Nowadays it's very difficult for many Muslims, to recognize the right path. You find some people still arguing, brother, how do you consider that sect is kafir when they say La ilaha illallah? In other words, they say that as long as you say La ilaha illallah, alhamdulillah, you are Muslims. But brother, wait a minute. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that my ummah will be divided into 73 sects. 73 sects. That means they say La ilaha illallah. So how can we tell? In order to differentiate ourselves from the rest of the sects, the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah have deduced certain principles to demarcate the borders of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So that when you know it, you can tell the difference between you who is following, who belong to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and those who do not. It becomes clear in your mind. When people are talking about certain things, you realize that our principles, the principles of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, are these. That's what we have to know today. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has commanded us first that to adhere to the book and the Quran. And Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to clarify for us the book, and He gave him the Sunnah. When we read in the Quran, Allah is swearing by His rububiyyah, addressing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Nay, by your Rabb, they will never be believers. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they set you a judge to settle the disputes. Their disputes. Whatever they differed. Everything, brothers, we have to refer it to Allah, not because of a choice. It is a must. We are commanded by Allah to do that. That's one thing. Second, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is warning those who do not follow the path of the believers. See, when somebody says, brother, the believers everywhere. Wait a minute. We are, inshallah, believers. But the believers that Allah mentions in the ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّبَعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Whoever follows a path other than the path of the believers. Other than the path of the believers. What is the path of the believers, and who are the believers? We cannot generalize that the believers are the same thing that are referred to by Allah in this ayah, that all of them until the day of resurrection. This is wrong. Allah is referring in this, by saying the believers in this particular ayah, He is referring to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why He is saying, وَمَنْ يَتَّبَعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى. He who chooses to follow a path other than the path of the believers, we shall keep him on that path. And at the end, we're going to roast him in hell. So by this, we understand that there are a group that we have to stick to them. The first hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that his ummah divided in 73 sects, and we belong to the one that what the Prophet ﷺ was adhering to. The second, hear the words of Allah saying that you have to follow the path of the believers. And the believers, according to the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, are the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ described them that they are the best of mankind. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ says, "Khayrun nasi qarni," the best of mankind are the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that does not mean to generalize too much to include the prophets in mankind. Of course, the prophets are the best that Allah sent of mankind. But we're saying that after the prophets, the best are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why we are commanded to follow their footsteps and keep on the path that they were on. We find some people right away from here, you understand that anyone who swears or abuses the companions, you know he does not belong to the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is a very important thing. When Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala described that He is pleased with them, pleased with the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they are pleased with Him, that means it is something, a declaration, that they are free from all those things that the other sects are adhering to. In other words, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is telling us they are the best of people. So anyone who says anything bad about the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it means he does not belong, of course, knowingly, because some people might be ignorant. They say, well, they repeat what the other sects say. Say Abu Bakr and Umar are, for instance, they were hypocrites. Then you stop, wait a minute. The best people are of the Muslim, all the Muslim ummah after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is Abu Bakr and Umar. How can you say that they are hypocrites? Then you have to realize that there's something wrong there. So now we take the first principle of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Number one. That is, the source from which we take our aqeedah and laws is revelation. The first source is revelation. That is the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this means, one, that we have to refer all our disputes to the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That we have to follow the path of the believers. That Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It does not behoove a believing male or female, man or woman, when Allah and His Messenger decides on a thing, to have a choice of their own. In other words, we have no choice. When Allah and His Messenger has taken a decision, it is not up to us now to use our opinion. Well, I think what they all... I agree they said that, but I think, never mind. This is the first principle that we have to stick to it. That we have no choice when it comes to the word of Allah and the word of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is number one. Then number two, which is based on the first principle, that this deen is complete. See, it follows that. Believing that the source of our deen is the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it necessitates that we should refer all our disputes to the book of Allah and its messenger. Second, we have to believe that the deen is complete and perfect. Why? Because Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum." Today I completed your deen for you and perfected my favor upon you and accepted Islam as your deen. So this is a testification from Allah, a certificate from Allah saying that your deen is complete. What does this mean? Do not add anything to your deen. Allah never collected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he completed the deen. This is very important, brothers. That it follows that no one should introduce anything into this deen. Some people say, well, brother, it's true the Prophet ﷺ did not tell us this, But it's something good, nothing wrong with it. We celebrate the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing wrong with it, brother. We remember Allah, we read the Quran, we read the story, life story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wait a minute. It is not up to you. It is not up to you to decide what's good for Islam to add or what's good to delete. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has completed the message. The message of Islam. It is complete. It does not need anyone to add anything to it. See, remember this fact, brother. Islam is a perfect building. It's a perfect building. If you want to put something in it, you must take something out of it and to put it in. Another example. For instance, this glass is full of water to the rim. If you want to put anything in this cup, which is full of water, as you know in physics, when you put any object in a cup of water, an amount of water will come out equal to the volume of that thing. If you put, for instance, a ball that big in this cup when it's full, an amount of water will flow out equal to the volume of that ball. Imagine this. In other words, if you want to put anything in Islam, you must take something out in order to squeeze it in. There's no room for anything else. Our deen is perfect. And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ, it means every bid'ah is a means of deviation. And in another version, وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ, every means of deviation leads to hell. So don't say, well, I think. Sometimes the brother says, well, how can we argue with them when they say, brother, this is good things. We're not saying anything. We're remembering Allah. Just give them this argument. Tell them, okay, as long as you say it's good, let's pray Fajr prayer 4 rak'at instead of 2, the fard. And see what they're going to answer you. You tell them, why didn't you perform Fajr prayer 4 rak'at? They will say, no, brother, we can't do that. Why? It's good, alhamdulillah, nothing. We're not playing. We are praying. We're praying 2 more rak'at. Alhamdulillah, this is good. We can't do that, brother. Why can't you do that? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not teach us that way. Allahu Akbar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell us to celebrate his birthday. Nor his companions. Nor the Tabi'een, nor the 100 years, nor 200 years, nor 400, nor 500, 600 or 700 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that thing was introduced. Now we ask ourselves, do we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than the companions loved him? Let's not deceive ourselves, brothers. Nobody loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the way his companions loved him, because love means following as well. You just can't say, well, I love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and look at your way of life. To love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have to follow him, you have to obey him. And the companions obeyed the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam most and the best manner. And they loved him more than they loved their own selves. In fact, this is the attitude of every believer. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand is my life, none of you shall become a believer until I become dearer to him than his own son, than his own father, than all mankind. In order to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means you have to follow him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, has shown us the way, and we are content with it. We don't have to add anything. We don't have to add anything from our own selves. Why? Because the best of mankind showed us this is the best way. وَخَيْرَ الْهَدِي هَدْي مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. This was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam summed up the methodology of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in this khutbah, which he prefixed every speech he made. From إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ until he says وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةً ضَلَعَلَهُ. The best of guidance, the best of speech is the book of Allah. And the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. Whatever he forbids you, refrain from it. Now, this is the, I was talking about the second, the third, which is based on the first principle, that the issues of aqidah, the issues of aqidah and rituals, the issues of aqidah and rituals are not subject to opinion. You do not subject this to, you take it, and the opinion, it's called, they give it a term, tawqifiyah. Tawqifiyah is derived from waqafa, to stop. When it comes to aqidah issue and rituals, stop there. Stop. Do not use your opinion, do not use anything that, well, I think and I think. These issues come from Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the issues of aqidah and the issues and rituals. We do not subject them to any opinion or ijtihad. Ijtihad is an Islamic term. It means exerting the effort by a scholar in order to reach a verdict which he thinks that was the verdict of Allah. This is the definition of ijtihad. So the pious predecessors used to behave with the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. They never were bold in order to transgress the limits or the borders. They never used their own opinion in order to suggest something more than what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him. They also believe that the aqidah deals with the names of Allah, deals with His attributes, and deals with all the things and the issues that we do not see. Al-mughayyabat, that is absent from us. They do exist, but we cannot see them. Now, this was the first principle. The second principle, the incumbency of putting the revelation ahead of a reason. There are some deviant sects, they put it the other way around. They put their reason ahead of revelation. And as we know, that it is taken for granted by Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah that first comes the revelations, because the revelation comes from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, and our reason is a creature. So you never subject what Allah gives to the creature, which is our reason. Because in the whole universe, there are either a creator there are two things, a creator and a creature. Everything other than Allah is a creature. So when we say the reason is a creature, we should not subject the revelation that coming from Allah to our reason or intellect. Because in this way, we reduce the importance of the wahi and belittle it. And there are so many issues that we do not see. Either we know or we don't know. And we do not know everything, because Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala revealed to us that much. His knowledge encompasses everything, and we cannot encompass the knowledge of Allah. So what we know is very little. As Allah says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You are given of knowledge only little. Due to the infinite wisdom of Allah, He decided to do it that way. So, in other words, we have to follow what Allah has revealed and be content with it. اتَّبِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُم مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Follow whatever was sent down to you or revealed to you from your Rabb. Now, I interject here, and as you notice, I use the term Rabb. I never use the term Lord. The term Lord is very serious when we describe Allah as Lord. First of all, it's a biblical term. Lord is a biblical term. Second, Lord means a proprietor. Lord means an owner of a property. Lord means a member of the Lords. Lord means master. But the term Rabb is different altogether. Rabb is derived from the term that means the one who rears. The one who rears, Rabb. So Allah, the one who rears us with His graces and favors. So we cannot choose this little word to describe Allah as Lord. The Rabb is the one who creates. The Rabb is the one who gives life, the one who causes death, the one who causes harm, the one who gives benefits, the one upon whom all the creations depend for their means of subsistence. So Allah says, اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم. Adhere to, cleave to, whatever was revealed to you from your Rabb. And do not follow other than Allah. So the guidance of the pious predecessors that we take the revelations and put it ahead of everything. Mind you, that doesn't mean to put our intellects aside. As the scholar said, the sound intellect agrees with the revelations, agrees with it, and approves of it. But the intellect or the reason that has something wrong with it disagrees with it. Because there is a deviant sect that they believe that we have to subject revelation to us. To give an example, for instance, as we know, the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, if a fly falls in your food, dip it in your food before you take it out and throw it. Those people who use their reason say, what? Dip a fly in our food and throw it? Our reason would not accept that. Wait a minute, brother. First of all, the hadith is authentic. And you have no choice to reject or object. Second, the Prophet ﷺ would not tell us to do anything which is harmful to us. You have to have it strong in your heart. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ says, it doesn't matter how harsh it looks to you or it sounds. But in it, there's a mercy for you. The Prophet ﷺ said, when the fly falls down, he said, in one wing of the fly there is the disease, and in the second wing there is the remedy. And indeed, they made an experiment in the laboratory. They took a fly, and they dipped one wing of it in some of solvent or solution or water. And they look at it in the microscope. Millions and millions of germs, microbic things they found in it. And they took the other wing and dipped it in the same water or solution. In seconds, they all died. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do not take the fly and throw it right away. Dip it. Then throw it. So here they say, how can we do that? It's something, and they start talking, even they go further to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wal-iyadu billah. So we have to be content with whatever Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given us, and whatever the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us. The third principle, the forbiddance of innovation in terms of deen. Some people say, as soon as you talked about innovation, they say, brothers, then we shouldn't use the microphone. We shouldn't use the cars. We shouldn't use... Wait a minute, brother. The Prophet ﷺ, when he said, referred to bid'ah, he referred to bid'ah in deen, in issues of our deen only. He referred to our rituals, to introduce something in our deen. It has nothing to do with cars and microphones and this and that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, by the tongue of his Prophet, forbade us to introduce anything into our deen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa radd." Anyone introduces into our affair, that means our deen, that a thing that does not belong to it, it shall be rejected. So here we have this principle, and we stand by the revelation of Allah and the revelation from Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We stick to it because our deliverance, our safety and security will be by adhering to the book of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not by introducing anything new. Why do you want to introduce anything new when the basics are, you're not following them? You find those people who follow the bid'ah, subhanAllah, many other furud, obligatory things, they are negligent of them, but they stick to this particular bid'ah, and they adhere to it as though it is part and parcel of Islam. Of course, this brother, the beautification of shaitan. Shaitan beautifies this for them. And they take it for granted that whatever you do, as long as you don't go against the deen, as long as you introduce new rituals, alhamdulillah, they say we're content with it. But they do not realize that if you add, Islam is not to be added to anything, nor anything to be deleted from it. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Allah says, O believers, take Islam in full. See, the Jews took part of their deen and rejected the other. And Allah condemned them in the Quran. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in part of the book and disbelieve in the other parts? We the believers, we say Alhamdulillah that Allah revealed to us and He sufficed us. You don't have to bother, you don't have to worry, you don't have to exhaust your brain in order to bring new rituals in order to please Allah. Allah has sufficed you from this, and He has given you everything that you need. Do it as much as you can. As long as you stick to it, you adhere to it, you do it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whatever I command you, do. Whatever I forbid you, whatever I forbid you from, refrain from it. He did not say refrain as much as you can. Notice that. Whatever I command you, do of it as much as you can. When it comes to forbidding, without any hesitation, and it's not subject to your ability, just keep away from it, period. When it comes to commands, do as much as you can. But let me say here, that this does not mean, since the Prophet ﷺ commanded us to perform prayer, that we perform as much as we can of it. This hadith refers to supererogatory and optional acts of worship or rituals. The Prophet ﷺ said, do of it as much as you can. For instance, the Prophet ﷺ recommended for us to observe, for instance, 3 days per month to observe fasting. Okay, this is supererogatory. To observe fasting every Thursday and Monday. Supererogatory. Do as much as you can. But when it comes to Ramadan, you can't say do as much as you can. It is obligatory, this one. It's not optional. So you have to do it regardless. Of course, there are certain circumstances that they have their own rules. If you miss one day on Ramadan, you have to make it up and so on and so forth. In other words, there are certain regulations with regards to the obligatory. But generally speaking, whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us as far as the recommended thing, as far as the optional thing, as far as the supererogatory rituals, alhamdulillah, do as much as you can. Amen. Imam Malik wanted to sum up the whole principle, the third principle. He said, he who innovates a bid'ah and thinks it is good, he in effect will be accusing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Listen to his word, فَقَدْ اتَّهَمَ مُحَمَّدًا sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He in effect would be accusing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he betrayed the message. And anyone who believes that the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam betrayed the message is kafir outright. Because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commanded him to convey the message, and he conveyed the message the best of all the messengers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a very perfect manner, conveyed to us and everything, and he said, I've never left anything which is good for you, but I told you about it. And I've never left anything which is harmful or evil for you, but I warned you against from it. One of the companions said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day performed Fajr prayer with us. Then he stood right after that, delivering khutbah, making a speech. And he kept talking. Listen to this, brother. One day, he prayed, performed Fajr prayer. Then he stood up, giving the speech to the companions. He kept talking until Dhuhr prayer. Then they performed Dhuhr prayer, and he stood up, kept talking until Asr prayer. And they performed Asr prayer, and he kept talking until Maghrib prayer. Then he finished. And they said he never left anything, anything, any knowledge, but he talked to us about it. He informed us about it. He notified us about it, regardless of those who remember and of those who forgot. The Prophet ﷺ said, I left you in a clear path. Layluha kanahariha. It's day as clear as it's night. لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. No one deviates from it or stray away from it, but the one who is going to destruction. Brothers, they are now, they say the Muslims count 1 billion. It doesn't thrill me. So what? 1 billion? How many of them are sticking to the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How many of them are nominal Muslims? How many of them are geographical Muslims? How many? But you see, brothers, of course we are Muslims and we are believers inshallah, but we also are grateful to Allah that He put us on this path, Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The path of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And we ask Allah to keep us on it until we meet Him. The fourth principle, that to refute the statement of the deviant sects and the people of whims in accordance with a straight methodology which is based on the dalil, on the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah. You do not argue with them according to your opinion, because they might defeat you. See, because those people are very good in talking. So if you base your argument with them on your ability to argue and on your ability to present your argument in a different way or nice way, they may have better way than yours. But when you argue them on the base of the dalil, proof from the Quran and the Sunnah, right away they stop there. Because they do not like to use to refer to the book of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah. They run away from it. Whenever you produce them, Allah says that, they will stop us. Well, but you see, we think that if you do it that way, if you do it that way, if you do it this way, if you do... Wait a minute. Being a Sunni Muslims who adheres to the methodology of the pious predecessors, you have to argue with the Quran and the Sunnah, with the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah, nothing else. Of course, I'm not saying that nothing else, that you do not, sometimes some logical arguments benefit, but I'm saying you must base your argument on the book of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To support it, you might later on, or to support your argument also with logical arguments or the like. The Prophet, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, it's 10:20, about 10 minutes left. And we still have, actually I don't think the time enough, because there are other fundamentals, but I have to obey our the brothers, the organizers, because otherwise there will be... But I don't think we have enough time now left for 10 minutes, not even for question or answer. We only took only three principles, and the we still have the fourth, the fifth, and the issues based on the fifth, and the sixth, and issues based on the sixth, and 7, 8. In other words, there are nine principles. I can't, you know. Yes, bro.
We can do part two tomorrow. So.
Okay. Anyway, since there's 10 minutes, if you have any questions with regard to the first three principles, if you think I said something that needs to be more, I mean, needs more elaboration or clarifications, please do. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. Is it written questions or?
No, for the sisters, they would send questions written down.
Oh, okay. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam.
In Sheikh Ahmed Hamel's book, he mentions about arguing.
Sheikh who?
Ahmed Ibn Hamel. And he mentions about argumentation and quarreling in a religion, that it's a bid'ah. So when we argue with the deviants, with the delil, how far do we take it before it's also considered a bid'ah to argue with these?
Oh. Imam Ahmed, whom you're referring to, he did not mean the argument the way we're talking about. He means the debates, although it connotes the same meaning, but the debate is different from argument. When those deviant sects, they present an argument, you are going to refute it. This is refutation of their arguments. In other words, what I meant is to refute the arguments of the deviant sect by the proofs from the Quran, the Sunnah. Whereas what the brother is referring to is the debate, to hold the debate. And this is, we are against it. We are against holding the debates, particularly in public. Why? Because the debate is based on, what is the debate? The debate is presenting an idea, and two parties contend or try to defeat one another. Just like the debate that they hold for presidential elections. But we're talking about the debates that Imam Ahmad is referring to, debate on issues of religious issues. Why he says he didn't like it, why he says it's not good, why he says he's against it. Because when you debate, people go by what they hear. Your opponent might have better argument than yourself. You, being a Sunni Muslim and on the right path, may not be able to produce an argument to the listeners in a way that they can take it and buy it, as we say in terms of day-to-day language. So your opponent might defeat you. When he defeats you, he's defeating the truth, and the truth cannot be defeated. But people do not know that. So they go by what? They listen. And this is one problem of the debate that Ahmed Didat holds everywhere, or used to hold everywhere. And we are against that. Because the people, if somebody does not have a way of presenting his argument, the people will be listening. And you find them, they listen to the one whose argument is nicely presented. Not to the proofs of the Book of the Sunnah. They didn't know what the proofs of the Book of the Sunnah. So Imam Ahmad was referring to debates, brother. And particularly in public. Is it clear, brother? Alhamdulillah.
Can people of the Sunnah work together with deviants properly, who's holding on to their ideals, and growth can come out of it if no change take place in behavior?
Well, I'd like first to you to clarify what do you mean by work with them. What do you mean?
In a setting where people may live, or people come together often. From an internal aspect.
Now, this question, actually, to elaborate, and it takes longer time, but I'll try to be as brief as possible. That first of all, dealing with the people whom you do not know their beliefs and ideas is very dangerous. if you want to deal with someone who belongs or subscribes to a deviant sect, and you do not know the beliefs of that sect, it is dangerous. Because without being aware of it, you might be attracted to them. Why? Of what appears to you from them. They're very nice, very generous. They help you out, and that's how they deceived many. Some brothers who came from the Middle East, they were received by those deviant sects, and they give them cars, they put them in their homes until they found them an apartment. MashaAllah, brother, they're very nice. But whom are you talking about? Oh, so and so. Do you know what he is? He belongs to Qadianis, brother. Brother, but he was nice. Wait a minute. This is something wrong in the Aqeedah. We're not talking about the social ability of that person. We're talking about the belief. We have, there is Aqeedah called Wala and Bara. There is Aqeedah called Wala and Bara. Wala is to relate to your own people, your own sect, and Bara to disown the others. We have to understand this, brother. In other words, dealing with them on social basis leads, as according to Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, this leads to some attachment and love. Cool it. Why are you excited? He makes 500,000 a year and you're sitting here like, I don't want to describe it, jumping up and down. Why? And you find it, let's move to a Muslim country. When there two teams are playing, two kafir teams, they're watching on TV. Brother, they freak out. I saw him jumping from his seat all the way. He's just about to touch the ceiling when the other team that he prefers scored a goal in the others. What is this, brother? So there's something, being attached to those people creates some internal love for them. It's better, in other words, it's better to keep away from as much as you can. I'm not saying that, of course, we're dealing now in this society, we're dealing with Jews, Christians, everybody. I'm not saying do not deal with them. This is illogical to say it, because we're living with them. You know, you have to deal with it whether you like it or you don't. But this dealing with them on worldly basis is one thing, and dealing with them emotionally and socializing with them, this is the serious thing. Because sociability with them leads to that internal love. I'd say that, you know, as brief as possible. I hope I clarified it for you. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Assalam.
Are the deviant 72 deviant sects, are they in the hellfire temporarily or permanently?
Good question. According to the hadith, which is authentic, which was filed by Abu Dawood, that the ummah will be divided into 73 sects. Let's not talk about the Christian and Jews. We're talking about the 73 sects of the Muslims. Are they going, those whom the Prophet ﷺ said 72 of them will go to hell and one is going to be saved, those who will go to hell, are they going to live there forever or not? Now this is a question we have to understand very clearly. First of all, of our beliefs, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that a Muslim will never live forever in hell. A Muslim who believed in the basic aqidah will never live forever in hell. But somebody says, well, Qadianis are Muslims. Wait a minute. Qadianis believe that there is Mirza Ghulam Ahmad was a prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're not talking about these people. We're talking about those who commit the kabira, the major sin. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shafa'ati li ahli al-kabairi min ummati. My shafa'a, my intercession would be due to those who commit major sins of my ummah. They will go to hell. Yes, they will go to hell. But they will not go there forever. At one point or another, either by the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ, or the intercession of the other prophets, or by the intercession of the martyrs, or the shuhada, those who were killed while fighting in the cause of Allah, or by the intercession of the angels. And finally, according to the long hadith, which is compiled by Imam Bukhari, said after this, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will say, after everyone who was given the permission to intercede, he says, there remain only my intercession. And he will put his hand in hell and take a handful for those people who never did anything good. But let's not think that they're of the unbelievers. of the Muslims. Of course, Allah has already condemned the unbelievers to live forever and ever in hell. So Allah will take a handful of hell from those believers. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ said there will only be left in hell those whom Allah condemned or the Quran condemned to live there forever. Is it clear, brother? Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Of course, if the sisters has a question, because no questions, we didn't receive any question from them. Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam.
I have a question concerning refuting the deviants. Can you bring some statements from like a Sahabi or Tabi'in or the ulama of the Salaf?
Yeah.
Because some Muslims nowadays, they're saying, you know, it's not an important issue or whatever and this and that.
Say that, I'm sorry, brother. Say that, what's the important issue?
No, some Muslims, right?
Yeah.
They say like refutation, like the deviance or things, this is not very important. So I like to, can you bring some proofs or statements of the ulama of the Salaf or the Sahabas or Tabi Tabi'in, inshallah?
You mean a proof of the refutations
of
the deviance?
Yeah, principle of the fourth principle.
The fourth principle, I did not go in details with it, you see? That's why I stopped there. Right. I just said the first verse, so forget about it. We, inshallah, will continue it tomorrow.
Yeah, the refutation of the deviance, though.
As far as refutation is concerned, the companions, of course, they refuted. Not the companions, because you see, notice, brother, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of people are my generations. So there was no deviation at that time, because they were the best. Nothing was wrong with them, nothing. Of course, there were minor or petty differences in terms of fiqh, not aqidah. In terms of jurisprudence, not aqidah. But deviation began after when? After the second and the third generation. At the end, towards the end of that period, when the disputes took place during, for instance, the reign of Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. And from there on, it continued. Of course, the companions, the Muslims at that, in that age, time, they did not keep silent. Whenever they say, doesn't matter how minute the thing they saw, they rejected it. They did not accept it. One companion saw a friend of his putting a pebble between his middle finger and the thumb and flickering it. He said, listen, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us to do that. Don't do it. The next day he found the same fellow doing the same thing. He said, didn't I tell you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us to do that? By Allah, I will never talk to you. Imagine, brother, this. He swore by Allah that I will never talk to you. Why? Because I warned you. I told you that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it and you still do it. That means you are disobeying the Prophet ﷺ. And based on your disobedience, I'm not going to talk to you. That's how really we're strict about it. So they never accepted anything wrong. They always talk about, regardless, even if a companion did something wrong, right away this. Umar ibn Khattab was standing on the pulpit and he was the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the leaders. He was the Khalifa. And he said, people, listen and obey. A companion stood up from the audience and said, wait a minute, we shall never listen nor obey you. He's talking to the Khalifa. Of course, compare these days with the head of state, if somebody says to a president or a prime minister, something like that, what's going to happen to him? So he said, why? Hudhayfa said, we're never going to listen to you until you tell us why you have two garments, you are wearing two garments, whereas the garments that you distribute to us, you gave every one of us one garment. Before you tell us where did you get that garment from, we're not going to listen to you. Umar ibn Khattab said, I'm not going to answer it, but call Abdullah ibn Umar, call my son, and ask him, where did I get this garment? Abdullah ibn Umar stood up and said, by Allah, it is my garment, I gave it to my father. Because Umar was tall. He said, I gave it to him so that he will have a proper garment. And he said, now we listen and obey. And he sat down.
Brother, the way of life. That's why they are they are the example for us. Allah commands us to follow them. Okay? Yes, go ahead, brother.
My question is about al-wala wal-bara. Do we hate the person of the kafir or his action?
Okay. Although this is a topic on its own, but inshallah I'll answer it. As I said, wala is, generally speaking, is love, and bara is hatred. In other words, you affiliate yourself, you associate yourself with your own people who belong to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and you disown others. So, does that mean to hate the person? In fact, we hate the person, we hate him proportionally with his disobedience. Proportionally. If he has disobedience 10%, we hate him 10% and love him 90%. If he's 50-50, we love him 50-50 and hate him 50-50. What does that mean? It means that we hate his action. We hate his action that is not according to the book and the sunnah. But that doesn't mean, lest I would be misconstrued, you have a friend of yours who is bad Muslim, if I may use this one, based on his behavior. Oh, brother, I hate all what he does, but he's still my friend, you know, I still eat with him. And wait a minute, brother, this is negative wala and bara. You hate what he does, and because he's opposing Allah and His Messenger in one way or another. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. O you who believe, never take my enemy and yours for friends. So from here, of course, that doesn't mean if you have a friend of yours, we're talking about the Muslims, a brother, it doesn't mean that you keep silent, you keep talking to him. You hate what he does, but you also hate him to be punished by Allah. Therefore, you have to realize that wala and bara is based on this fact. How far he is close from the Quran and the Sunnah, how far he is remote from the Quran and the Sunnah. You base your love and hatred on this fact. Is it clear, brother? Whoever. Okay, the last question.
I'd like to come back to the second question that was asked to you about working with the deviant sects and the kuffar.
Working with
with the deviant sects,
right.
And
yeah.
The bid'ah.
Yeah.
If there is something which is common in sense that they want to work against drugs, against evils of the society, even if they are the kuffar, on that issue alone, are we allowed to work with them, cooperate with them, even if they are ahlul bid'ah, ahlul ahwa, or they are kuffar?
Okay, I made it basically. I have one principle. I made it very clear. That as long as this cooperation does not lead you to associate with them internally, you go ahead and do it. For instance, the Muslims, alhamdulillah, they work against drugs. Of course, they have to work with authorities, alhamdulillah, so that the authority realizes, look at the Muslims, they're against drugs, which is a very good thing. And in other words, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala commands, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Help one another on terms of piety and righteousness. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not cooperate on evil things and transgression. You go ahead and help. But in the meantime, you have to realize that those deviant sects, I'm not talking about the kafirs, brother. You're referring to the Muslim deviant sects, right? So you have to know, make sure that you know their aqeedah, so that they don't come maneuver around you and say, brother, we all, alhamdulillah, we are brothers, we managed to get rid of drugs in this area, alhamdulillah, we are brothers. Wait a minute. You helped in this, just keep to yourself. And do not try to have any relationship that leads to loving them. Allah knows best. Oh. The question saying that Allah tells us that we should not take Christian and Jews for friends. But in another ayah, Allah says, marry, you can marry Christian and Jews. To take friends, taking friends from the kafir is a serious violation. Because Allah Ta'ala clearly says that, do not take them for friends, do not take my enemy, referring to himself, and your enemy for friends. This is clear. But now the question, it has nothing to do with it. Because when you marry a woman, you don't take her for a friend, you marry her. And we can say that it is a general rule, which is particularized by this rule. What is this rule? That Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala allowed us to marry Christian women and Jews as a special law and permission from Allah, which is restricted to the Jews and Christians. So this has nothing to do with friendship. But before I go too far, let somebody say, oh, mashallah, we can marry the Jews and Christians. See, it's open. It's open permission. Wait a minute. Allah says, wal-muhsanat. Keep this in your mind, brother. Allah allows us to marry only al-muhsanat min ahl kitab. Not any woman from ahl kitab. Only the muhsana from the Christians and the muhsana from the Jews. What is the muhsana? Al-muhsana is the woman who has not fornicated. You say, alhamdulillah, I married a woman who never fornicated. But wait a minute. A woman who may not have committed fornications, but she always was aching for it. Maybe she was ugly. Maybe she was sick. Maybe. But she all the time aching, hoping for somebody to sleep with her. This is not muhsana. Although no man touched her, she is not muhsana. Al-muhsana is the woman, the chaste woman, real chaste woman, is the one who does not approve, who neither committed nor approved of fornication. Neither committed nor approved of it. Now give me one woman, there may be, but I, generally speaking, there is no such, generally speaking. The woman who says, no, I don't approve of, wait a minute. Brother, if now they're taking it, generally, brother, I introduce you to my future wife. What do you mean future wife? She's your girlfriend right now. She's not your wife. I said, brother, what are you doing? He said, oh, no, alhamdulillah, she's a Christian, brother. Alhamdulillah. What do you mean she's a Christian? You've been living with her all this long time. الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشرك والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك. The fornicator marries only. A fornicating woman only is married by a mushrik, wal-iyadu billah, or a fornicator. And the zani, the fornicator male, only marries a fornicating woman, wal-iyadu billah, or mushrika, polytheist. I hope I clarified this. Jazakumullahu khairan.